Let's let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord afresh this evening. Our gracious, eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee again for the opportunity to gather in fashion such as this, to worship and praise thee, our living God. And oh, Father, we thank thee for the place where prayer is wont to be made. And we ask, O God, that thou would, Lord, shut out the things of today, shut out the things that maybe would occupy our mind tomorrow. And Lord, we pray that thou would close us in with thyself tonight. We ask, Lord, that thou would bless our coming together. Oh, we thank thee for the words even of this hymn. Help us, Lord, to go through with God, our vows to pay are all upon the altar lay. Lord, we thank thee for the one tonight in glory who gave his all, who perfectly obeyed the Father's will in going to the cross of Calvary, laying down his life there for sinners and wretches such as we. We praise the Lord tonight, the work is finished. Thank the Lord, there's no more veil. God bids me enter by that new and living way. And oh God, we come, Lord, simply as thy children, blood-bought and heaven-bound. We come with our thanksgiving. We come acknowledging that thou art God. But we also come, Lord, with our petitions, with our needs. And oh God, we pray that thou would look in favor upon us again. And thou would bless us, Lord, with thy presence tonight. Pour out of thy Spirit upon us. Lord, pour out the spirit of prayer and supplication. O God, we pray for that reviving in the midst of the years. We pray, O God, that we might know even that reviving in the place of prayer. And Lord, that thou would quicken our prayer times. And oh, that we might go away knowing that we have touched the very throne. And God has heard. And God is answering prayer. Father, remember us for good. Bless our people that are unable to gather tonight. Be with each and every one. Thou knowest every circumstance. Pray especially for those that are laid aside. And Lord, that they might know thy touch. They might know thy presence. And oh God, we pray that they will be able to testify of God's grace that is sufficient, that has met them even at the point of their need. Thank the Lord for bringing our brother George home out of hospital. Pray, Lord, that thou would continue to be with him. Strengthen him, Lord, from day to day. And, oh, God, encourage him even at this time in the Word. Pray, Lord, for Jean as well. Pray, oh, God, for Sylvia, Lord, draw near to her this week. Go before her. Go with her. Be with her, we pray. Remember, we Robbie as well, still in Daisy Hill. Lord, draw near to him. And, oh, God, we pray that thou would protect him, Lord. Watch over him. And, oh, God, that thou would even direct the nurses and doctors for the coming days. So, Father, we do leave these among others before thee. And we pray that thou would abide with us this night. Lord, thou would do us good as we come now to thy word. Give us help, Lord. We tell thee we're a needy people. And we need, Lord, help again to understand thy truth. And Lord, we pray that thou would even have a word for every soul. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. 1 Timothy 3. I want to go back here, please, to the words of verse 8. 1 Timothy 3. And let's read then just from the words of verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith and a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Amen. Just ending there at the end of verse 14. We know the Lord will bless even the reading of his own precious infallible word. We know from Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, that the church is made up of deacons and bishops and saints. And please note that those are in the plural. Deacons and bishops are in the plural. And so there's a plurality in the governance of God's church. And referring even further back, we come to Acts chapter 6, and there we are reminded of the distinctions that there are between the work that is ascribed to the deacon as opposed to the work that is ascribed to the bishop or the elder. As for the elders, they said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, while the deacons were appointed to enable them to do that. They were to look after the serving of the tables. In other words, while one office concentrates on the spiritual, the other office has to do primarily with the smooth running for the church in terms of the material and physical things that need to be attended to. We know also from the scriptures that the Savior taught that the least thing done in his name shall not go unrewarded. And so, for example, he said, even a cup of cold water given to one of his little ones shall not be unrewarded. And the reward of the Lord extends also to the deacon and to the oversight that is in the church. And that's really the thought that I'm coming to tonight. But I wonder, did you notice that words that we have read both tonight and in this passage previously, you would nearly expect we're at school. Verse 1 says, a good work. You ever hear your teacher say to you, that's a good piece of work. Verse 2, a good behavior. It's always good to have a good behavior in school. Look at verse 7, a good report. You nearly think we're at school here. And verse 13, the verse that I'm taking you to tonight, a good degree. Good work ought to be rewarded, whether it's in our school days or in our secular work. And I want us to just notice the incentives tonight for faithful deacons. Verse 13, for they that have use the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. The first thing is the purchase. What he is saying in verse 13 has obviously to do with what he has just stated in the previous verses. That is so because he commences verse 13 with the word for. In other words, if such a man shows such qualities in office, then God is pleased to crown him with special blessings. He has already implied the reward for the elder. Verse 1, the task is glorious, is to desire a good work. But now, turning to the deacon in verse 13, their reward is rich. The man who gives himself faithfully to the work of the deacon is one who is purchasing for himself good things. For they that have used, or they that have served or ministered, if you like, and read it like that, the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree. In other words, the office of a deacon is not to be regarded as an end in itself. It is a stepping stone that can lead on to greater things in the work of the Lord. Those who diligently give themselves to the duties of this office as a deacon make a great investment in their own life and in their own future. The word purchase properly means to acquire or to gain possession, to make it ours, our own, if you like. The faithful deacon acquires, or he makes, those things which follow his own. He gains something which he may not have had previously. And this purchase is made by a price or by labor. And that very truth is brought out in the only other occasion in which you will find the word purchase. in the New Testament. And it brings us back to Acts chapter 20 and the verse 28. It says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." It's no coincidence, of course, that these words were spoken by the Apostle Paul. Who too? They were spoken to the elders, the oversight of the church at Ephesus, that he sent a message to meet him at Miletus. And he's reminding them to take heed, to fulfill the task of looking after the flock of the Lord, a flock which had been purchased by Christ. How did Christ purchase his church? It was by his own precious blood. He gave the highest price, even the shedding of his own life's blood. He rendered the greatest labor, even the laying down of his life on the cursed cross, and all the suffering and the agony that went along with that. And by doing so, he was purchasing his church unto himself. You and me, every blood-bought saint, he made it his very own. He made the church his very own. Thank God tonight, all because of Christ, we can say the price has been paid. The work has been completed. The work of our salvation. The purchase is final and it's complete. And the elders of Ephesus were never to forget that. They were shepherds. They were under shepherds. They were overseers in the church of God which he had purchased. Aren't you glad tonight that you've been purchased, that you're not your own, and neither do you any longer belong to the devil? You see, that was a truth that the Apostle Paul was to impart to the church at Corinth. I think I have to say it. It needs to be spoken in these days. Many who profess God's people need to be reminded that they're not their own. They don't belong to their own. They belong to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in the words of verse 15, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid." Paul's writing to the believers here. And he's reminding them that your bodies is part of the members of Christ. Christ is the head. We're part of his body. Verse 19, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" That's why we ought not to defile our bodies. Our bodies are the temple. The Holy Ghost at the point of conversion has come in and taken up residence. Jesus Christ indwells his people by the power of his Spirit. "For you're bought with a price," verse 20. "Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We're not our own. We've been purchased. So therefore, we have something of the purchase. But then you'll notice also in our text the degree. For the first thing that is purchased is a good decree. They purchased to themselves a good decree. We've noticed that purchase is only used twice in the New Testament. But however you see this word decree, here's the only time you'll see it. It's not to be found anywhere else. It gives the thought of that additional step, if you like, that further step, that good standing in the church of Jesus Christ. The picture you might have is to illustrate it, to help you, as a ladder. And the deacon, is, if you like, is going up another rung on that ladder. And that's illustrated by two of the first deacons that we come across in the New Testament, Stephen and Philip. Stephen, although we don't know how he fulfilled the role of serving tables, we only can suggest that he was faithful in doing that. For he was to become the church's first Christian martyr. And that came about because the enemies of the gospel, they couldn't silence him in his debate. And so they had to silence him in death. But he was a faithful deacon. And Philip, we can say that he went to become the church's first missionary. For it was Philip the deacon who was obedient to the Lord's great commission to go into Samaria and to preach the gospel. That's the Samaritans who had no dealings with the Jews, remember. And yet the Lord was to direct by His Spirit even this deacon, to go to Samaria. And we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Sometimes deacons are gifted with preaching as well. And by preaching Christ, revival was to break out in that very region, in those parts. And from there, the Holy Spirit led Philip to evangelize other parts that needed to be reached. And he was used of God. He had purchased to himself a good decree with regard to the deacon. There is this promotion of the Lord, that further step upward and onward in the work and the service of the Master. But you know, men and women, young people, listen. Don't forget this, and I trust I've brought it out in my other messages. This, of course, ought to be the desire of every believer. Not just the bishop, not just the deacon. It ought to be the desire of every child of God to get up onto the next rung, and the next rung, and the next rung of that ladder. It is to go forward and upward in the work and in the walk and in our service for God. There's no room for going backward. Ephesians 6 just pictorially reminds us of that, because it depicts for us the various items of the Christian armor, and there's none for the back. There's no armor for the back, because the back reveals a retreat. But the Lord, He has said, has no pleasure in them that draw back. As He taught His disciples, there is a need to follow on, not taking our hand off the plow or looking back, but by God's grace, seeking to plow that straight furrow for God. And at the same token, there's no room for standing still. There ought to be that progression, that continual growth in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. That is certainly God's desire for every one of His people. And for one who exercises a faithful work in the office of a deacon, they obtain honor and respect as they perform their work in a worthy manner. Remember Luke chapter 16 and the words of verse 10. It simply says this. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Whether child of God we hold position in the visible church or not, it behoves us all to beware of faithfulness becoming unfaithfulness. Whatever rung we reach in our service for the Lord, we will never, never be beyond the need for careful watchfulness and diligence. That applies to the Sunday school teacher that has taught for 20 years or more. That applies to the Christian school teacher in the school that has been there for years. You've got to watch it becoming unfaithful. It applies to every office. It applies to every child of God. We need to be watchful and diligent. And if you need an example, then how poignant to consider the children of Israel in their wilderness wanderings. They were greatly blessed. God provided everything that they needed. And yet, as Paul records in 1 Corinthians 10, they were given to idolatry. They murmured against the Lord. And they tempted Christ. And they are given for examples. They're given for our admonition. To exhort us not to go down that road. Learn the lesson from them. And if we need just a few words to apply home and apply to our own hearts, then verse 12 of that chapter would suffice. Wherefore, on account of what I just told you about the children of Israel, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There is the decree. Then you'll notice also the third piece is the boldness. The decree also, the deacon also, I should say, purchases to himself a greater boldness. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good decree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. The thought is not just of a greater boldness to speak for the Lord. Of course, that is part of it. But rather a confidence, an openness that wasn't so much there before. When a man knows the power of God, enabling him to carry out faithfully the task, it may be menial, it may not be seen, but whatever the task may be, if he carries it out by God's grace and help to the best of his charge, when he does so with a good conscience, then they will have a greater confidence. You'll notice that there's a great boldness in the faith. Others will take note of that holy boldness to say a word in season, to have that heartfelt welcome for those that come into God's house, especially the stranger, to speak and to live for Christ before the world. Examples of where this word is employed will cause us to see something of what this boldness is all about. I take you back to Acts chapter 4 will suffice. Acts chapter 4, look at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. That simply means that there were those in Jerusalem, those in that area and region, and they knew that these men had not sat at the feet of Gamaliel. They knew that these men had not been to the colleges, if you want to put it like that, of that day. They had not sat under the leaders of the Jewish law. They were unlearned and ignorant men. But it doesn't stop there. It says they marvel. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You see, there is what made the difference. They'd been with Christ. And Peter had preached and the people had heard. And they saw the power of God at work in the lame man. They could only testify of the boldness that was about these men. That bold witness did not please the chief priests and the elders. And so the council charged them they should not speak, they should not preach or teach in the name of the Lord again. That was a directive given to them as they were let out of the prison house. What did they do? They went to their own people and they brought it to the Lord. Look across the page, the chapter, verse 23. It says, And being let go, they went to their own company. That's what the child of God will feel the most at home in. It's in the company of God's people. In the company of God's redeemed. And these men been let go, they went to their own company. And reported all that their chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They went to their own people and they brought it before the Lord. They told the Lord all about it. What was part of their prayer? Verse 29. And thou, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, the very thing that they were charged not to do. They prayed that the Lord would grant unto them that courage and that boldness to stand out for Christ. And God answered their prayer. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You see, it was something that was characteristic of Paul and his service unto God. He spoke boldly. What is the last word we read about him as a prisoner in Rome? We haven't got there in our studies yet. God willing, we will. But isn't it interesting that the last verse of the book of Acts, it doesn't detail that he's dead. It says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. No man forbidding him. He's still teaching boldly. God give him the confidence and the boldness to continue to preach Christ to all who would hear him. Men and women, may our new committee men have that boldness in their work, in their witness for the Master. Not only as they take up the task, but for the rest of the day that the Lord will give to them, and that each one of us would do well to pray the same prayer. We might have boldness. It is with that same boldness and confidence that we assemble tonight and we approach the throne of heavenly grace, as is taught in Hebrews chapter 10. We're to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy, find grace to help in every time of need. It's because of Christ that we have such boldness in coming before God in prayer, assured that He heareth us. And may we, as elders, as deacons, every believer, know and experience holy boldness in our prayer meetings. We need men to pray. We need women to lay hold upon God boldly. We need young people to raise their petitions unto God in these days. We may have boldness. And we have boldness in the prayer meetings, men and women. There'll be power in the worship services. And others will be able to take note. They've been with Jesus. There's the incentive. Incentive for the deacon. Maybe I'm not correct in putting that, but it should be the incentive for every child of God. May God grant it to us for His glory's sake, even at this time. The Lord bless His word to our hearts for Christ's sake.